Spend our time in prayer? Do we carry on like normal? And the passage we have today is so applicable to what's going on around us that we're going to work through it briefly, and then we're going to spend more time than usual in prayer, okay? So that's what we're doing. We've dismissed the kids. We have the story of Lazarus. I think a lot of you are familiar with this passage. We only find it in John's gospel, and so we're not going to do it justice today. If we have more time or we need a Sunday in the future, we might circle back to this passage. There's a few passages that we haven't, probably we haven't done justice to. Anytime I've spoken, we haven't done justice to the passage. I won't paint Peter and Richard and Jordan with the same brush. But we're going to jump around the passage we have today, okay? So we're not following your outline. Your outline was two editions of Go of the Sermon. So we won't be following that. So let's pray and we'll jump around. See what happens, yes. Father God, again, we start that prayer and it rolls off our lips, but I pray, Father, that it would root deep into our heart. Father God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the sovereign God, discloses to us that we're to call him Father. There is a care and a power to the term Father God. I pray, Father, that it drives us to worship because you are truly God and you reveal yourself to us. That's amazing. You're kind, you're compassionate, you're loving, you're just, you're holy. Even on our best days, we can't take in the vastness that you are. And even on our best days, we can't take in the care and the level of goodness that you give to us. We rebelled against you. Our heart was set on evil. And we continue, even as your children, to have pockets of rebellion. We're not able to live to your holy standard. We confess that, Father. We confess that we are in desperate need, and we thank you that in your compassion, in your mercy, in the mercy with which you loved us, you sent your Son, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, lived the life that we were called to but not capable of, died in our place, so that we could be reconciled to you. He who had no sin took on our sin. Then, because the sacrifice was worthy and acceptable, he was raised again on the third day through the work of God the Father and the Spirit and God Jesus the Son. Raised again, ascended into heaven, and is now seated, paying for sins once, completely, so that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you, Father. With everything else going on around us, that should be the first thing that we're thankful for. I pray that's true for us here today. In spite of everything that's going on, Father, in spite of that great gift, we still have lots that we want. To us, it makes sense that you would send rain. To us, it would make sense that you would do it quickly. To us, it makes sense that when we look around and we see the people who aren't here today, we know that some of them are because they're right on the border of being evacuated, or they've been given an alert, or they have been evacuated. And so we pray, Father, for that. We pray for the many people. I think I read today that there's over 3,000 dwellings that have been evacuated. We pray for those people, Father. Some of them know you. Some of them don't. We pray that you would still be glorified in the midst of this. We think of our sister church in Kelowna, and we'll talk about that later when we go to prayer at the end of the service, Father. They also have needs. They also are navigating what does it mean to be a church in the midst of this, in the midst of a fire, in the midst of people having anxiety, having worry, changing plans, evacuating, being on alert, assessing. We thank you, Father, that you have put us here for now, for this time. And I pray, Father, that we would look at this passage and see your goodness. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're in John 11. In the Pew Bible, that's page 897, John 11. And we're going to just spend some time here on the first four verses. Then we'll look at a couple more verses. And then we're, like I said, we're going to jump around today. So John 11, starting at verse 1, the passage that Cole had read for us. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. John sets this scene, and this alone, these four verses we could spend our time on, but we're going to make three quick observations. The first one is found in verse 3. We don't get a lot about friendship in the Gospels. We don't get a lot about descriptions of who Jesus had for interactions and for his peers, and well, not peers, but you guys, like for his followers and his friends. And yet here we see a great little snapshot in this one. So let's take a look at verse 3, and we'll take note here. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I love that description. He who you love. He who you love is sick. This should make us think about how John, the writer of this gospel, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the one whom Jesus loved. John is not saying here, or he's not saying about himself, that Jesus loved him more than others. What John is getting at here is that Christ's love for him is so great and so noteworthy that it's part of the description with which we should describe ourselves. We're loved by Christ. That has more bearing on us than any other description of what we have as people. It's more, we are loved by Christ is more than Pastor of Grace Church. We are loved by Christ is more than, I love when my boys wear matching shirts, and we even manipulated it today so they would match. Those are interesting, but they're not nearly as great as loved by Christ. And so John here is getting at this. Don Carson makes the observation that as we grow in our relationship with God, we will be more enthralled by being loved by God, and that the love of God will be sweeter. That's what they're getting at here. Lazarus is loved by God. Jesus, the one you loved is ill. The sisters know that about him. That's an amazing thing that we can't too quickly run over. Let's look at the next two verses, verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's true, Jesus loves them. We sing that child, the Sunday school song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And yet that could be an anthem because of the deep theological ramifications of that. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Put those together. Verse 5, Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is ill. He's dying. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That doesn't look like it goes together, does it? If I was in charge of this, if I was God, and we should be thankful anytime we even have a passing thought that one of us was God, that we're not, because things would be a lot worse. We read that the all-powerful, completely sovereign creator of all things knows Lazarus intimately and loves him, loves us better than we could ever imagine. We hold that truth. We should hold that truth daily and remind ourselves of that daily. And then when we get to verse 6, it does not make sense to us. If we were the ones who are defining God's love, it would read like this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he dropped everything and raced to Lazarus. We want the immediacy of God. We want to pray and we want God to act. We pray for rain. Why is it still smoky? We pray and we expect God's action to fit our timeline. And we can sometimes get frustrated when God doesn't do that. But when we read in this word, when we read in the words of John, it's for a higher purpose, right? Thinking back to the first four verses, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We don't always know the plans of God. What makes sense to us isn't what God always does. Should we pray for rain? Yeah, of course we should. But we don't know what this is going to look like going forward. Much like Mary and Martha did not know what it was going to look like going forward with Lazarus. We cannot conclude from this that Jesus or God is indifferent. No, quite the opposite. We should conclude that God knows best. We can pray for rain, we pray for those around us, but we grow in our knowledge, and just not our intellectual knowledge, we grow in the emotion that God loves us and reconciled us to him. We have to be careful because it sounds sometimes like cold theology, and that's not at all what we're getting to. We're going to jump up to verse 33 now because we want to talk about the emotions of God. So let's go to John 11, verse 33. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept him from dying? Jesus comes up against the death of someone he cares about, someone he loved. There's no doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus. If you're using your ESV Bible, verse 33, you read, he was deeply moved. Everyone who I read, every commentary or like supporting text says it's not nearly strong enough. It should read more that Jesus was outraged. Jesus was swept up. And so then when we read that Jesus wept, we're often taught, I was taught, that this is more that he's in grief, that he's mourning like we do at funerals. And that's not the case. Jesus knew he was about to raise him up. In 2 minutes, Lazarus was going to be alive again. No, this is Jesus showing emotion that the world is not the way it was intended to be. This is Jesus grieving over Genesis 3. This is Jesus grieving over the fallen, broken world where there's fire, where there's loss of life, where there's loss of property, where there's conflict. This is Jesus having the appropriate emotional response to the fallen, broken world around him. And Lazarus' death is the catalyst for it. He was deeply moved. He was outraged. The outrage that Jesus is feeling is because his once perfect creation is fallen and broken. We read in Paul's letter to Corinth that death is the final enemy, and Jesus is confronting it here, knowing full well that he would confront it victoriously at the cross. At some level, we know this. We grieve. At some level, we know that creation is longing for something different. We know that things aren't as the way they are. I think we've talked about this earlier, that there's 7 signs in the first 12 chapters of John. This is the 7th sign. This is the last sign of Jesus' public ministry. The raising of the dead. It's looking forward to his own raising of the dead. is looking forward to that already and not yet of the cross, that his kingdom is being ushered in, but it's not being ushered in its finality. That's still to come. We are in the midst of the already and not yet. We are in the midst of the yes, Jesus's victory is assured and it's been completed, but it has not yet been fully realized. Do you guys remember the first sign? Do you guys remember back to John 2? Do you remember what the first sign was? Someone can shout it out if you remember. Water to wine. Where was it at, Reinhard? A wedding. That's the word. I'll save you there because I wasn't looking for the geographical answer. At the wedding, that's also looking forward to the final great completion of God's plan. When the victorious lamb who was slain is at the wedding feast with his bride, the church, and all things are made new again. All things are as they once were supposed to be. And the fallen brokenness will be done. And that's something we should be anticipating, looking forward to greatly. And they bookend it. His first sign is anticipating Revelation 21. His last sign is anticipating Calvary. The ultimate victory by the great Savior, where he defeats death. God has emotion. We can see that from this passage. God has emotion in that Jesus, or sorry, God has emotion. Jesus has emotion. Jesus does not have emotion just because he's fully man. Okay? Jesus does not have emotion just because he took on form. God has emotion. How that works, I'm not sure always. But what I do know this, that we can get emotions wrong because we start with ours and project them onto God. We have it backed. We have the wrong end of the looking glass when we do that. We get God's emotions wrong because we start and work backwards. We act like God just has bigger or more intense emotions than we do. And because we know our emotions cannot always be trusted, we sometimes wrongly get to a place where we suspect God's emotions. We not fully trust. We assign to God the same limitations that our emotions have. So when we read that God is angry, we know that when we're angry, our anger is often misspent. So when we read about the anger of God, it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us think, yeesh, not comfortable with that. And we forget the other attributes of God. We live in a time where a lot of people think they are more emotionally developed than God. We live in a time where people think that God needs to catch up to how they see the world, their love. What we miss when we do that is we miss that God's emotions are rooted in his holy nature. All of God's emotions are always expressed sinlessly. God's love, his compassion, his sorrow, his joy, they're all perfect expressions of the perfect being of God. We need to keep this in mind when we look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "That illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The glory of God can be hard for us to understand. The glory of God can be hard for us to understand because we know that our glory, seeking our own glory, is always misspent. When we promote ourselves, we're promoting ourselves at the expense of God. That's not the case with God. God's glory is what we should be seeking. God's glory is appropriate for God to seek because he's the only thing that is glorious. He's the only being that it should be glorified. He's the only thing that should be worshipped. And so that's where our emotions can sort of get mixed into this, because we know that when we are looking for our own promotion, our own self-promotion, our own glory, there's an aspect of faulty pride within us. But that's not the case with God. The case with God is that all glory should be given to him. all worship should be given to him. So when God gives us these snapshots, like he is here for Lazarus, of his glory, it's not that God is insecure. It's not that God needs reassurance from us. He's actually doing us a favor by revealing who he is, giving us a little more clarity that he's God. You can never make too much of God. We endlessly make too much of ourselves. The glory of God can be hard for us to understand. God is the one thing that is worthy of our worship. God is the one thing that we should be glorifying. And as Christians, we need to check our emotions. Obedience does not mean having no emotion. That's where we make the mistake. We either overly indulge our emotion or we have that stiff upper lip. Right? A lot of you grew up in those homes where it was suspect to show emotion, suspect to have emotion, weakness to show emotion. That's not at all what we're called to as Christians. We should always be a bit suspicious of our emotion, not in that it's not trustworthy, but we need to be weeding out the areas where it's self-indulgent or self-promotional or pride or things like that. But it's okay for us to have emotion. It's okay for us to grieve with the loss that's been going on around us. It's okay for us to have concern for the people who are on evacuation alert or notice. It's okay for us to work through those. Our emotions cannot be blindly trusted, but that the solution to that is not to try to be this stoic, non-emotional being. Let's move to our takeaways. A few weeks ago, Jordan talked about John. He was in chapter John 10, and in verse 14, he read this: "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Jordan did an excellent job. In no way am I trying to like re-preach anything that he said, but that's just been rolling around in my head. He knows us. What that means is he knows us. Captain Obvious, right? But it means he knows our fears. He knows the things that brings us joy. He knows us intimately. He knows what we're thinking at any given time. He knows how we're feeling. He knows our fears, joys, sorrows. And there's great comfort in that. You're hiding nothing from God, and he loves you. That's great comfort in that. We don't have to measure up. We're incapable of measuring up. Right? You guys see there's comfort in that, right? The thing we're not able to do is not required of us. Whew. That's great comfort. If we had a basketball hoop outside after church and we said only those who can slam dunk are able to be loved by God, right? Other than Jeff and I, who would be able to do that? Probably none of you. I've also been rolling around in my head, I'm going to go from memory here because I didn't write it down. 3 weeks ago, Peter preached, and his benediction was 1 Peter 3. And let's go there. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. When I was in seminary, my focus was apologetics. So we spent a ton of times talking about 1 Peter 3 and what does it mean to have an answer. 1 Peter. Am I in the wrong? It's 1 Peter 3, right? Always what verse? Sorry. Let's start at verse 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." We often make it stop prematurely. We stop that passage and we say, but always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. That's not where it stops, though. For a reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter was right to bring that to our attention. In part because we don't actually live in a culture right now where gentleness and respect are overly valued, right? Especially if someone disagrees with us. We think that we're doing them a favor if we come across as harsh and direct. Gentleness and respect. For what? The hope that you have within. I've been thinking about that because we sometimes read verses like that and we think it's my job to manufacture hope. It's my job to fake it till I have it. And that's not at all when we look at passages like today that we're called to. We're called to look at the character and quality of God. We're called to look at the sweetness of God's love for us. And that becomes the basis of our hope, what Christ accomplished. It's not an intellectual hope. It's not an intellectual hope alone, at the very least. We should find great comfort that Christianity is rooted in history. Great comfort in that. But it's the hope that we have because God loves us. And we should be reminding ourselves of that daily, that God loves us and that he sent his son for us. Too often we pretend to have hope. Too often we spend time, too often we don't spend the time with God to build our hope. That's what builds our hope, spending time in his word, reading John, reading the gospel accounts of him, reading the New Testament, reading God's great care and for his people in the Old Testament. That's where we're ending today. We're going to move to prayer now. I got this from Meldon today from Hope Church. I'll put some of you on the spot, but if we have volunteers, that would be better. Does anybody want to volunteer? I'm going to read an update for Hope Church. Does anybody want to volunteer to pray for them? Jojo, excellent. Yes, you're going to come up here and use the microphone, okay? So Meldon sent this email today. One of the things that's been super cool too is I've been getting texts and emails from Great Commission Collective pastors yesterday and today. And Johannes actually texted me this morning too. They prayed for us by name at Markham. There's true care and compassion from this network that we've joined, and that's super cool. Meldon writes this: "We are giving thanks that the temperatures have cooled and the winds have died down in the last few days, and the thunderstorms and high winds that were forecasted did not materialize. In Kelowna, West Kelowna, and Lake Country, there's over 35,000 people who've been evacuated. 30 families from Hope Kelowna and our campus in Lake Country, Oyama, have been evacuated. One family from Hope has lost their home. Even after losing their home, Dave, the fellow from this house, is part of the volunteer fire department, and he's been out fighting the fires to work to prevent others from losing their homes. Many homes, possibly into the hundreds, have been destroyed. They haven't even started counting to this point." So that's Kelowna. Our sister church is in the midst of it. And so Jojo's going to pray. You're going to pray for the Hope Bible Church in Kelowna. Okay, let's pray.
Dear Lord God, I just... I really want to give the souls of the church in Hope Church to you, Lord God. And they are going through a very hard time having to evacuate, and possibly there might be more homes lost to the fires, Lord. I just pray that through this, though, you can comfort these people and their souls, and that you continue to help that church, and that you make an inspiration to them, Lord God. And I just pray that the fires will die down soon, and that people can be able to return to their homes without having to lose so much, Lord God. But even when they do, Lord God, no fire can take away your love for them and their love for you, Lord God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jojo. Thank you. Can we have a volunteer? We're going to pray for the people of Grace Church, and so I want to volunteer for that. Oh, you're moving. You will? Yeah. Okay. Let's just talk about it first, though. Okay. So you can come on up. That was dangerous to give you the microphone. So as we mentioned, Galatians, you'll notice that John's not here. They were in Blind Bay. They moved. They moved on back to where they were previously on Mobley Road. They have since moved again because they don't. They want more time. They don't want to just be told an evacuation order and only have that amount of time. So that's where John is actually doing today. If you look around, you notice that the Osses aren't here. The Tanya and the kids are staying with relatives in Deep Creek. Daryl's staying at the farm. He spent most of Friday night moving his animals. And so he has his animals all moved. He's staying there. He was texting with me yesterday and said that he could see the flames from his house. He says he can't see them anymore. He doesn't know if that's because it's died down or if the smoke's just too thick. They are on alert, but they're within a kilometer of where the line, the arbitrary line that the fire knows not to cross, apparently, is beyond that, they're on evacuation order. He's on evacuation alert. And Daryl's been texting me today even telling me that you know, they're cautiously optimistic. But he did say that the winds were starting to pick up a little bit this morning. So pray for the Osses, Galusha's, Mitchell's. You'll notice they're not here. They're staying with friends. And Mitchell's son-in-law, Scott, is the pastor at Scotch Creek. I guess it's called North Shore Christian Fellowship. They've been fully evacuated. Last we heard, the church is still intact, as is their house, but they're staying with people from Broadview, Ephry, their sister church. And so that's what the Mitchells are facing. Kiriakas are here, but they're on alert. Victors are on alert. Other Kiriakas are on alert as well. So pray for the people and pray for Grace Church in general, our anxiety, our concern. You guys have been great. I've been so impressed by the number of you who've reached out and said, is there any way we can help? Is there anything that needed, anything that we can do? And so I thank you for that, and we'll keep you posted if things change. I know some of you have opened up your homes or have people staying with you, and I just applaud that. It's always a joy to be part of a church that truly walks what we proclaim. So pray for us.
Father God, how deep your love is for us. Father, I pray for all of us that we would revel in that truth, knowing that you fully love us, knowing that you are fully sovereign and fully in control. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would keep in mind that you are a good God, regardless of hurricanes and fires and respiratory issues and loss of everything. Father, you are a good God. That is a truth we can hold on to. And Father, I thank you that from Mark's talk about hope, and that our hope comes from knowledge of who you are, not from our own manufacturing. We thank you for the hope that we have. God, I pray for all the people of Grace Church. You are a God of comfort. I pray that you would comfort people. I pray that our feelings of anxiousness, worry, concern, distress, all those different things that come in the state of an emergency, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, help us to be faithful, to help those around us. I pray, Father, that you would sustain the people in our church as they are on alert or evacuating their properties. Father, give comfort and care. Father, we pray for rain. Rain down on us, please, please, God. And just keep us safe. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Gloria. Okay, so we want two more. So I'm going to actually get Richard to be the last one. Not yet, Richard. I'll call you up. Is there someone who wants to pray for, we want to pray for the Scotch Creek Church. We want to pray for Miller. Miller's on alert, right? And Sunny Bray, Brad and Caleb are here today. Their camp for next week has been canceled, but they're going back. They've been helping Caleb, and you guys both were helping someone evacuate yesterday, or? Yeah, so like pray for Miller that it would be protected. Pray for Sunny Bray. Pray for the staff. We've benefited greatly from having Miller engagement at Grace Church. Is there someone who'd like to pray, lead us in that prayer? David had the misfortune of making eye contact with me. And I think Zeke was trying to raise his hand earlier anyways. So is that clear? Thanks, David.
Father in heaven, we continue to lift up our prayers to you. And as this passage has so greatly reminded us, you do love us. You love the church. And we know that we can rest secure in your hands. And yet, all of the turmoil around us, we still have the emotions, we have anxiety, we have uncertainty. And this has been a cultural time, Father, that has been filled with uncertainty and with a lot of fracturing of community and as Mark said, of not really being gentle and respectful of each other. And now here's this this great fire and the dislocation of communities and people and individuals. And Father, we pray that through all of that, that people would have a desire for you, that they would come to know you as the sure foundation that we can anchor ourselves in. Father, I lift up in particular the church out there at Scotch Creek. I pray for Peter and Judy's son-in-law and daughter as they have been evacuated, and then as they, I'm sure, are already making plans for when they return and what that will look like and how the community will need a shining light there. Father, I pray that you would strengthen them and equip them for that task. I pray for all of those who know you in Scotch Creek, that that when the return happens, that they'd be able to serve their community out there well and be a great light for you, and that many hearts would turn to you. Father, we also lift up Sunny Break Camp. I know that many teens were looking forward to the camp this week, including Peter, and my Peter. And I pray for them that that this, I guess, not going to camp this week wouldn't be a crushing disappointment, and rather just a further demonstration of how great it is to have you to know and love and to serve, and that that we can cast ourselves on you and the uncertainty. I pray for all of the staff that we're still going to have one more week of camp, and now we'll be moving to wrap-up phase earlier. I pray that as they all gather again today, that you would be glorified as they reminisce on the past camp season here that they've had, and as they continue to enjoy each other's company and then say their farewells. I pray that you'd be glorified in all of their lives as they move on then to their September plans. And we just pray for the Sunny Bray camp. Pray that you would continue to guide the leadership there, that they would have your wisdom and be able to make good decisions. And just pray for all of the churches, Sorrento and all the surrounding areas here, Father, that that you'd equip us to glorify you in the days and weeks to come. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Richard, you can join me. Sam, if you guys want to come up, this is Richard's going to be the last prayer. And then we're going to do two songs of just reflection, sing if you're inclined, and worship God. And Richard's actually going to pray for Howard and Yanni Johnson. I've been texting with them as well. They're our named missionaries, right? He works with the First Nations people through that, like that side of Salmon Arm. As far as Chase, he says there's a lot of angst and anxiousness amongst the First Nations people. That there's some that have lost their houses. There's some that have they've been evacuated, ordered. They don't understand. Like there's more confusion. It's shaking some of their religious beliefs, for lack of a better phrase. And so Howard's just looking to connect with them to proclaim the good news of God in the midst of this. And he's looking for opportunity where they serve, but it's a lot of going on, a lot of things, I can't remember if he used the word anger. I think he might have used anger. He for sure said angst and confusion amongst the First Nations people. So as you guys know, he's had more doors closed on him in the last couple of years than the previous 20 years. And he's just hoping that God will be glorified during this time, that there'll be opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So please pray, and then we will, once Richard's done, we will sing.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that you are the God over not just Israel, but Lord God, you are the great creator and God over all nations of the earth. And Lord God, we see through your word how you've used nations as a way to discipline your people, and yet, Lord God, we know that your love is for all people. You sent Jonah to Nineveh that he might call them to repentance, and Lord God, you have sent missionaries over countless centuries to many places where they were welcome and unwelcome, where many were killed. And Lord God, we just want to pray particularly for those who are ministering to First Nations in North America. We want to pray particularly for Howard Niani Johnson as they serve here over the local Indian band. And Lord God, we just pray for them because it's been a difficult couple of years. Ever since the discovery at the residential school in Kamloops, it's been an uphill mm-hmm. battle for them all. Lord God, there's a lot of resentment and anger towards particularly European and people who have moved here to North America. And we just pray for them. We pray for these long relationships they've had, that they would be able just to find that common ground, Lord God, that they would be able to speak the gospel with confidence. And Lord God, we know it's not any kind of clever arguments or any other things that are going to change people's hearts, but Lord God, it is the gospel and the gospel alone. And we know that it is your power at work. And so we ask that you send your spirit into these places, Lord God, these places that are dark, these places where now in the midst of this fire, there's a lot of confusion and angst and anger. And Lord God, I just pray that you would put bridges across these places for them, that you would help them to find open doors, Lord God, that they would be able to come alongside people and comfort them with the comfort of the gospel, Lord God, because there's no comfort beyond it or beside it. And Lord God, I pray that you would encourage them in a time where they are feeling a lot of discouragement from the circumstances around them. And Lord God, I just pray that you would raise up believers in the First Nations community. I pray you would raise up people who are passionate about reaching their brothers and sisters in their communities. And Lord God, I just pray in all of this that you would be glorified, and that we as a church, at Grace Church, would find ways to be involved both in prayer and in other ways to encourage our missionaries, particularly Howard and Yanni. And we just thank you because you are the God who does these things, and you are moving even as we speak and even as we pray. And we want to give you all the praise and the glory in your name. Amen.
Amen. Invite you to stand with us as we worship. We worship in faith.